Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
You know, there are lots of things that we can be creative about. There's lots of things we can be passionate about. One of the things that I'm passionate about as an orthopedic surgeon, I have my Emory Sports Medicine shirt on here today, just representing a little bit of our healthcare providers. And so one of the things I'm excited about is being able to restore function, being able to restore activity to my patients with either no pain or, as I tell them, a minimal level of discomfort. That's what I get passionate about. That's what I like to create. That's what I like to build. And as I journey with my patients, there are some patients that are so grateful and they express that gratitude. They say, thank you, Dr. Jackson, for guiding me. Thank you for explaining things out. And now I'm restored. I'm back to where I was. And that gratitude is very, very impressive to me and fuels me to want to continue to guide my patients. And so it's almost as if my patients are, you know, grateful for the guidance. And that's kind of what God has done with us, even with our core values. He has been guiding us and we should be grateful for that. And that's the title of my message today, Grateful Guidance. Now, there are some of us that come into the doctor's office and we already know what we want to do. We have already Googled our little brains out. We have created a plan and we say we are going to do. We walk into the doctor's office telling the doctor what we're going to do. Now, don't get me wrong. There is something in medicine called shared decision making. And that's where the doctor and the patient work together to come up with a decision. But clearly, there is someone who is the super expert who's been training at this for years, and the other person just Googled some stuff. So who is leading who? And so there are some people that just don't really appreciate the guidance because they're going to do what they want to do. And we not only see that in healthcare when people come into my office, we also see that in other parts of our lives. We can see that when it's time to take a career choice or time to choose a school you go to, or when it's time to get married or time to have children or buy a vehicle or buy a house. We can even create and come up with our plan and do what we want to do, even in our spiritual lives. And God had to deal with this particular situation in the beginning, way back in Genesis with Adam and Eve. So turn over with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You know, God had made it very clear that He is creator. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God created the heavens and the earth. We then know that God created us in His image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So that means that we were designed to some extent to create. So the question I have for you is, what is our power to create? Is it the same as God's? Is it different? If so, how is it different? And in Genesis chapter 3, we see an interaction that we all are very familiar with. So what I want you to do is to read this story with fresh eyes. Pick out the things that are strange to you and ask the question, why is that happening like it is? This is a book that Mike and I have been studying out by Rabbi David Foreman called the demon that is crouching at the front door. And so this is an incredible book that looks at the depth of the book of Genesis. And so as we read this story, really pay attention to the interactions of the serpent and Adam and Eve and God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So there are a lot of things that pop out to me that are strange. Let's just put it out there, y'all. Let's get it, the 800-pound gorilla, and let's talk about it. Why do we have a talking snake? We have a talking snake. There is something wrong with that. And so there are so many other things that we don't have time to focus on now. But what I want us to focus on is verse 4 and 5. And the first thing that we have to ask ourselves is, how does God communicate with animals versus how God communicates with humans? Well, God communicates with animals by just giving them desire, just giving them passion. So whatever comes in their little animal hearts and animal minds, they just do. That's how God communicates with them. They don't have the intellect to communicate with God the way humans communicate with God, which is through God's commands. That's the way God intended for the communication and how he speaks to animals versus humans. Well, does that mean that we're not supposed to have passions then? That we just follow a bunch of rules? You know, there have been many Western philosophers that have really railed against the religious community when it comes to this topic. They tend to say that the religious community does not want you to have passion. They don't want you to have desire. You just sit around all day and just think about God. And there even has been philosophers, one guy by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, that actually said passion was the stuff that life is made of. He said, if you didn't pursue your passion and your desires and whatever you wanted to do, you failed at life. So that's how Western philosophers were thinking about this. Well, does that mean God doesn't, want us to have passion? Is God telling us, throw your passion in the garbage heap and set it on fire? Well, that wouldn't be too attractive. I mean, I just shared my passions and how I want to be creative to help explain things to my patients. I mean, if we didn't have passions, why would we get up in the morning? If we didn't have any desires, what would be the motivation even for me to sit on this virtual church and speak to you all? So I don't think that's what God is saying, is throw away your passions. God was passionate. God created a whole universe. And he also created us. So not only was he passionate, he was also extremely creative. So what is the serpent talking about? He's challenging Adam and Eve and saying, what's the big deal? Why don't you just eat the fruit and just move on, right? And I've always wondered, I'm gonna be honest with y'all, what did the serpent mean by good and evil? Did Adam and Eve not really know the difference between right and wrong? Well, clearly they do, because Eve knew, I shouldn't touch that particular tree there, but I can touch that one there. So they already knew really what was right and wrong. So what is God talking about here with good and evil? The way we understand that is we have to go back 1800 years to the 3rd century and look at the original language in which the text was written, Hebrew. And as we study out the Talmud is the commentary of the Old Testament scriptures, and the sages are the ancient Jewish scholars were able to give us some insight because they knew that we were going to take away this point. I can do what I want to do. I can create what I want to create. I'm just like God, baby. Whatever I want, I can do. And so this is what they came up with. From the Talmud, the Holy One, Blessed be he said to Israel, my son, I have created evil inclination and I have created the Torah, its antidote. If you involve yourself in the Torah, you will not be delivered into its hands. So what we have to do is break down this passage. Remember, this was written in Greek. And so there are a couple of definitions that we need to iron out, and then we will bring light to this passage. So number one, antidote. The Hebrew word for antidote is tauven. Tauven. And that in Hebrew means spice. Well, if you go to a Jewish community right now and ask for tauven, they're going to show you to the spice rack. Well, what do we put spice on? We put spice on meat. We put spice on food. So does that mean that evil inclination is actually food, is actually a hamburger? What is he talking about here? Well, let me use this particular analogy for you. Think about some greens. We all love greens during Thanksgiving and Christmas and any other time of the year. Would you want to have some old bland, nasty, unseasoned greens from some commercial institution? Or would you want to have some of Mike P's greens, some of Mike Patterson's greens, baby, that's been soaking and seasoning for a couple of days and just dripping with season? I know which ones I want to eat. I've had Mike's greens before. Them things are lit, let me tell you. They are the bomb. I don't want no commercial greens. They don't have any spice. They don't have any seasoning. They taste like you're eating green paper. So we know that we need to have spice in our life. Well, is evil inclination bad? What are we talking about when the sages say evil inclination? Are they talking about the devil in the red pitchfork in his red suit? Are they talking about the mysterious, mystical, dark forces? Or is it the little angel on one side and the little devil on the other that's speaking bad things into your ear? Well, think about this. If you were on a desert island and you had nothing else but meat and spices, which would you want to have? You better choose the meat and some greens. Why don't we put the greens in there while we're at it, right? Because that's going to be able to sustain you. Spices are not going to be able to sustain you. So what does evil inclination mean? If you look at the Hebrew, basically what it means is it's our desires, it's our passions, it's our drive. The Hebrew word for evil inclination is yetzer hara, yetzer hara. And the root word for yetzer means to create. So if you put that together, yetzer hara means to create in the evil form, or creativity gone awry. So what is God telling us? God is saying, look, you ate from the fruit, and the fruit basically gave Adam and Eve their desires. It gave them creativity. It opened up their eyes to the ability to be able to create things and desire things. And the serpent, the way he communicates with God was, God just tells me whatever I want to do and I can just do. So the serpent was trying to deceive Adam and Eve that the way they communicate with God is the same way that he does. And that wasn't right. That's where the serpent was deceptive. So God is saying, okay, you've eaten it. Now you have your passion. Now you have your desire. You want to create, but you need guidance. You cannot allow your creativity, the power that it has, to be unchecked. You need something in your life that's going to guide you along the right path so your creativity doesn't get out of control. And God tells us that something is his son, his word, Jesus Christ. So God is telling us the way that we can guide that passion is through the Bible. Man, we have a loving Father that he would think about us in that way to give us a guiding light. His son, Jesus, we should be extremely grateful. Repeat after me, grateful guidance, grateful guidance. God knows when to stop creating. He knows. And so we have to understand when to say enough. The major point today, brothers and sisters, is we must embrace our passions and our creativity. And we also need to have guidance on those passions and creativity. And the guidance is the Bible. Amen. See, we got to understand when to say enough. See, when God was making things and creating things, he knew when to say enough. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, he would always say, it is good. It is good. Even when he created us, he says, this is very good. And he finally said on the seventh day, it is enough. You see, we don't know when to stop creating as humans. We just keep going and going and going. This is what the author says. I want to read this for you. He says, after Adam and Eve obtained the knowledge of good and evil, humans became more godly, more passionate, more desirous, and more creative. We are only half gods. God controls his creativity. We can't control ours alone. There is a time to create, and there is a time to say it is enough. And when I became a Georgia Tech team orthopedist about 5 years ago, that was me, man. I wanted to create. I wanted to build my own thing. I kicked the door in and said, I have been trained by one of the greatest ACL surgeons in the nation, might even be the world, and John X. I know what I'm doing. I want to be involved. I want to see the athletes. I want to operate on them. I want to be one of the men that's running this show. And I would get frustrated because that wasn't happening. God was telling me, my son, I don't need you to do that right now. You're trying to build and create, and it's out of control. I need you to sit down right now and partner with me and do what I need you to do. I need you to use this platform to help build my kingdom, to help people fall in love with me. I had to go to the Bible, y'all. Every time I went down to Georgia Tech, I had to look at Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 11, and I'd take the least seat at the wedding table. I had to work on my pride. I had to work on being humble and taking the least seat. And what God did when I finally surrendered my creativity to him, he allows me to build a deeper relationship with Richard Stewart. Me and Richard go on to study the Bible with some other brothers in the church. I've never met a more humble man than Richard, a man that is reliable. Richard goes on to get baptized and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. He leads his fiance at that time, Rachel, his wife now, who also goes on to be baptized and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. They decide to stop having sex before they got married. They didn't move in together. Now, that's a whole nother sermon right there. I'm going to leave that for Brother Maldonado. But brothers and sisters, side note, let's do marriage God's way. We got our marriage retreat coming up in May. Let's just do it God's way. But amen. I'm going to get back on track. All right. So then Richard and Rachel, they get married and I have the honor to do their wedding. They come back after their wedding and they are just partnering with God. I just went down to the Georgia Tech basketball training room, the men's training room, and Richard is holding court in there. He's preaching to these young men. He's saying, hey, when are you coming to church? And like, well, I don't want to hear no excuses. We're preaching Jesus. We want you to fall in love with Jesus. Richard was holding church in the training room. And now me and Richard have the opportunity. We're currently studying the Bible with one of the ball players. And it is absolutely amazing to see how Richard has impacted these people. He is not allowing his creativity to get out of control. He's partners with God. His wife is doing the same thing. She is so influential in the women's basketball arena, and one of her friends who used to be a former Georgia Tech track athlete is also studying the Bible. She actually just reached back out to Rachel. And so all of this because somebody's creativity didn't get out of control. And that's what I want us to understand. Can we take our time? Can we take our money? Can we take our attention, which all comes together to be our passions and our drives and our desires? And can we surrender it over to Jesus? You know, there are folks that we meet that are super creative, super professional, and what we try to do is get them to redirect those passions. We don't want you to leave your great job. We don't want you to leave your passion project, but we want you to direct it toward Jesus. How can it glorify the Father? Well, what does that look like? Well, we try to get people to understand, number one, before you start doing a whole bunch of things for Jesus, you need to be with Jesus. And there are some people right now that are journeying with God and studying the Bible, and there just needs to be surrender. You need to surrender your passions and surrender your creativity over to Jesus and make him Lord. There's no greater time than right now. Whatever the decision may be that's holding you up, that one thing, go ahead and get with the person that's helping you and tell them, I'm ready to surrender my passions and my creativity to Jesus and make the decision to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And now you have partnered with God to be able to do things that go far beyond anything you could ask or imagine. So practically, how do we deal with our creativity? I call it, you got to check your creativity. So write this one down. Write this one down. I check my creativity by being in the Word of God. Our creativity can wrap us up. It can spin us up and down and just kick us out if we let it. But if we are surrendered to the Word of God and we are in our Bibles, brothers and sisters, listen, Mike talked about this a month ago, and I just have to reiterate it. We got to go deeper. You know, the verse of the day is just not going to cut it. The devotional of the day is just not going to cut it. There's nothing wrong with those things. They have their place. The Bible plans on the Bible app, nothing wrong, but just that alone is not going to cut it. We've got to get deeper in the Word of God. We've got to get some commentaries. We got to get some extra biblical resources of good historical and spiritual context. We've got to challenge ourselves. You can do some word studies, or you can do some character studies or chapter studies. Or if you don't know what to do, find your spiritual mentor and ask, hey, how do I go deeper in my Bible? Understand the history, understand the culture, understand the backdrop of what's happening so that the story can come alive and the scriptures can be imprinted on your heart. We need to be able to make the Bible our standard, as we talked about in one of our core values. You know, your gifts and your talents, sometimes we spend so much time building our own little kingdom and our own little silo. We have to remember those same gifts, those same talents, all that creativity, you're a steward of that. That doesn't belong to you. That belongs to God. He has given it out to you like, almost like on a rental basis. And he wants you to use that to glorify his name. You know, I was having a conversation with one of the brothers. Me and one of the brothers were helping out this particular gentleman. And we were talking about a very sensitive topic. And, you know, we were giving him scriptures that kind of go along with the particular issue at hand. And the guy got so adamant. He said, listen, I don't care what's in the Bible. I don't care what I read in the Bible. I'm not changing what I'm doing. What I'm doing is the right way. And we said, like, hey, man, you know, that's a slippery, destructive slope to be on. He's allowing his way, what he created, his plan, to be the standard. And that's going to allow that creativity to go awry. And we remember what God says, if your creativity goes awry, you are doomed for destruction. So I pray that none of us have a heart that's not submissive to the Word of God. Sometimes our passions and sometimes our creativity can be like a cancer. It can attack our whole bodies and it just makes us just whittle, just like cancer does. And there's nothing left. But the antidote for the cancer, the cure for the cancer is Jesus Christ. Amen. And we need to be grateful that Jesus decided to be our guiding light to guide our creativity. Write this one down. I check my creativity by allowing it to help people spiritually. Does my creativity bear fruit? Does my passion bear fruit? In John chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So let's talk about this fruit business. Now, I understand Galatians chapter 5 does talk about fruits of the Spirit. So there are some character transformation things that do happen that allow us to be like Jesus. That is fruit. That's not a story. All right. When you look at the Jewish scholars, they tell us if you really want to understand the original meaning of a word, you got to go back to where the word is first mentioned in the scriptures. And that's really what God really intended. So if you go back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for fruit actually means people. God meant fruit to be people. And so that is what fruit means. Even if you go on to the Greek version of this word, if you kind of scroll down, it actually means to rescue souls for salvation from eternal damnation. That's what the Greek means in the New Testament. That's what fruit means. So we have to ask ourselves, is your passion, is your creativity bearing fruit? Those of us that are journeying with God right now, studying out the Bible, whatever you're passionate about, is it creating disciples? Is it making disciples? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus tells us, go and make disciples of all nations. So if your passion, if your creativity is not making disciples, then maybe things are not quite right between you and God right now. And you got to look at that. You got to be honest. Brothers and sisters, we have a lot of passion out there. We got people that's got 2-3 jobs. We got people that's got 10-15 businesses. That's a lot of creativity. That's a lot of building. But are the passions, are the desires, is the creativity making disciples? Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to partner with him, with our creativity, to be on the mission, to build his kingdom, to glorify his name. You know, on the spiritual journey, there will be doors that will be closed. There will be doors that will be open. Sometimes we just don't want to accept the closed door. God is saying, the door's closed. This chapter is over. But we're bammering, we're hammering, we're knocking it down because we're so creative, we're so persistent. We want what we want. God's saying, there's an open door right behind you. Walk through it. We say, nah, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to be blank, or I must accomplish blank. So that's the homework for us this week. I want you to fill in those two blanks. I want to be blank. I want to accomplish blank. Share that with your spiritual mentor. Share that with your small group and see, does it align biblically? And can you make disciples with that? Sometimes the doors open and we're unwilling to walk through it. We're ungrateful to walk through it. And that's why we need to have grateful guidance, because God has a plan for us. Brothers and sisters, what would it look like for each and every one of us to have gratitude for God guiding us in our passions, guiding us in our creativity so that we can glorify his name? You know, Jesus is in a class by his own. You can compare Jesus to any teacher, any philosopher, any educator, whether they are religious or secular, modern or ancient, all the way from Socrates to Nietzsche to Buddha to your local yoga instructor. Jesus is in a class by himself. He is our guiding light. He has been guiding us even on the cross. He was guiding us. While the blood was being spilt, he was guiding us. While he was being beaten, he was guiding us. So as we get prepared to take the bread, which represents Jesus's body, and the juice, which represents his blood, let's have gratitude in our heart for Jesus guiding us to make an impact in our communities. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the chance, God, to be guided by you. You didn't even have to create us, Father, but you did. You knew us while we were still in our mother's womb. You knew what passion you would give us. And Father, I pray that we use our passions and our creativity and we surrender them to you. By using your word, by using your son's example, to be able to not let the creativity get out of control, but to be able to allow your name to be glorified. We are so thankful for Medical Weekend and all the individuals that have been a part of it. This is such a special time, God. Nothing could happen to this magnitude without you. As we move forward, I pray, Father, that we will go out and share our passion, share our desires, share our creativity with the ones we love, and letting everybody know that they come from you. In your holy son's name, I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.